back to a couple standing around. I don't really know who all was there. But I said, if you ever hear Philippians chapter 2, that means preacher asked me suddenly to preach. But this is not the case tonight. This is the message I was referring to. However, this is what we're supposed to preach. I've been working on it. And so I'm thankful for that. I didn't want that to cross their mind. Oh, he's not ready to preach. I pray that I'm ready to preach. And so, but the Lord's been faithful to me and our family. And I'm thankful to be here at Berean Baptist Church. And just want to say thank you publicly for how you've taken care of us already the last few months. Just letting us cut our teeth a little bit too. And so just appreciate that as well. But Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be this evening. Paul has four themes that runs through the entire book. And one is he sets the stage for the book in the very beginning. He tells them that he's in Rome and in prison. And then secondly, he talks about how that there should be unity in the church. And the unity is around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, they talk about how that, you know, there will be people that come in who think legalism is the right way to go, and that has nothing to do with salvation. Okay, legalism is a false gospel, has furthest away from what Jesus preaches and teaches and what we hold in our hand. And then he tells them, thank you for how you've taken care of me. And those are the four ideas of the book. And so, but if we could put it all together tonight in Philippians chapter 2, I want us to look and evaluate this statement, and that is the working of salvation proves or it provides a joyful believer who declares the gospel to all the world by holding forth the word of truth. And if we can evaluate that statement in our lives, I pray that it'll be a help and a blessing to us. So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll read a few verses this evening, and then we'll get right to it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it seems like there's two opposing ideas, right? We're supposed to work out our salvation, but it says that God works in us to produce salvation. So we'll come back to that in a little bit. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. So it sounds like unity, right? And then verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And here's like the statement of this text, and I appreciate it so much by what Paul says. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word, and I'm thankful that it's sufficient. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this evening as we make effort to look at this chapter and this text. And I just pray that you would help us to bear it out as a local body. And Lord, to apply it to our lives. And Lord, I pray for your help this evening. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians is a very joyful book. It's a book that is full of joy. Joy is mentioned several times in the entirety of the book. And it's a recurring theme as fruit of the Spirit. Those who are submitted to the fruit of the Spirit, to the work of the Spirit, will what? Bear fruit, and joy is one of those things, along with love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We could go on, but I don't want to miss one, so I'm going to stop before I miss two or three. And then, but the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians is one of the prison epistles, and Paul writes four prison epistles, and there are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then the letter of Philemon. The epistle of Paul to the Philippians was written to the believers in the city of Philippi. And this letter came out of a wonderful relationship that Paul had with this church. And you can see, let's look over at verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every remembrance. He's like, every memory that I had at this church, was full of joy, and it was a full of excitement of what God had done in your life that was going to go to the next step. And he could see it coming, but he writes this letter to encourage them to take the next step. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So from the very beginning, you had a heart for Jesus, and I'm excited about that. But here's verse 6. He's confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's really just the crux of the book, that what Jesus had started in the Philippian believers, that he was able, but he was going to perform it if they would do one thing, and that is have the mind of Christ. The mindset of Christ. Well, you say, well, what's the mindset of Christ? Well, he refers to it in verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always, what's the word? Obeyed. Did y'all see it? In verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. He's like, from every remembrance of you, I have a joy and an excitement about what God had done in your life. However, there comes a point that there's just this excitement about Jesus and then obeying Jesus. But Paul really, he wants them to go a step further from just obedience to what? To submission. Because that was the mindset of Christ. It wasn't just obedience, because he did what the Father told him, but he had a desire to do what the Father told him. And that's where the shift comes in our own life, is from when we just obey because we're supposed to read our Bible. And we're supposed to do this. But not just a supposed to, but a desire to. And how is that bore out? Submitting to the Spirit of God. So let's look at it. 2:5. So chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When we think about a certain thing a certain way, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We say, well, what do you think about that? Okay. I have an appreciation, win, loss, tie, for the Texas Longhorns. It's there in me. But just from your reaction already, just the faces changed, y'all don't have that same mindset that I do. My Father put that in me. Okay, it's in me to love Texas. Okay. What happened Saturday, I have no desire to talk about. It's not in me to talk about it. So we're not going to talk about it. Because I'm preaching. Oh, no. They lost. Really bad. Okay. Yeah. I know y'all are excited. I understand. Anytime Oklahoma loses, it's like, this is almost heaven. Like, it's almost there. In Missouri, I could honestly, the school care less about. So, anyways. That was free. That was not even in my notes. But I have here's what we're going back to. There's a mindset that I have about Texas that y'all don't have. 99% of you. And the one guy is not here. Okay? Or I guess you're here. There's a couple. There's always a few. There's a remnant. Anyways, let's get back to the Bible. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God? But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became, what's the word? Obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. So if you could take one word to describe Jesus' life, in encapsulated in those verses, I would submit to you that it is submission. It is that Jesus submitted to being a man. He was 100% God, yet he clothed himself in humanity for what? To come do the will of the Father. It was his duty as the Son of Man to pay for you and me, for us to go to heaven if we were to accept that. But it's up to that point in time that he had to submit to the will of the Father. He had to submit to it. He couldn't just... Could Jesus have gone through the motions and had been sufficient? Yes. As Jesus being God himself, He could have, yet we're given a testimony that he was submitted to it. He had a desire for it. He said, not my will, but thine will be done. He made a shift. He chose to do the Father's will. He humbled himself. He was obedient. But here's the testimony of the Philippians and how they had embraced this mindset of Jesus Christ. It was that they obeyed. And Paul wanted them to, like I said, go a step further. But what was that? Well, he was first encouraged that they obeyed even in the absence of Paul. In our text in verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He's saying, you obeyed, and I'm thankful for that while I was there. But you know, when I have four children, and when me or Hannah leave the room, the obedience drops astronomically to the point of Cade is sitting on Cole's head, Caselyn is beating Cade, which is possible, and Callie's crying and they have disregard that their baby sister is crying on the floor. Now, you may be questioning our parenting at this point, but it is a reality that we have to come to, is that when authority leaves, standards drop. When that's just how people are, that's in us as human, that when authority is gone, standards tend to drop. That's our bent. That's our sin nature coming out. The flesh of us showing itself. But Paul was encouraged that even when the authority was gone of Paul, there was evidence of other authority in their heart, and that they obeyed. They did it with submission because they went even further than what Paul had described for them. Paul desired that they continue to obey. That was his desire. Yet he gives them this command to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So why would the Philippian believers need to work out their salvation? I mean, that seems to offer several problems with our belief of salvation, does it not? It's not that that we work for salvation, because that's legalism, and that's what he's about to address, is that that has nothing to do with the gospel. That's not in the gospel one time. However, it is that we should work out our salvation. When you say, how is that even possible? How? He literally makes the claim that you have to work out what God's already put in. The next verse, which God worketh in you, that he would receive glory and honor, both to will and to do it of his good pleasure. Let's go back to this working out. So it's almost like he wants fruit for the work of salvation in your life. Right. That's it. There should be fruit of salvation in your life and in your life. Because if there's no fruit, then shouldn't we cut down the tree? Like, if it's not profitable, it's just taking up space, right? I mean, if we're on a farm, one step, two corn. Is that right? One step, two corn? Yeah, okay. Never been on a farm like that. Or never planted. I've been on a farm. Corn mazes, stuff like that. And then, y'all, never mind. I'm going to take another drink. That's not what I meant. I've been on a farm before. And yes, corn is maize and maize is corn. I'm not going to draw those lines. However, I've been lost in corn mazes and different things. Y'all made me lose all train of thought. Lord, help us. If we're not profitable, if there's no fruit that I am a Texas fan, y'all wouldn't believe me. If there's no fruit that you're serving Jesus with your whole heart, then I'm not going to believe you either. And that's fair for me to come to that assumption. because there's no fruit. There's no evidence. If I'm doing the one step, two corn, one step, two corn, but I'm dropping peas, but I'm saying corn, how does that work? One, I'm not sure peas would work like corn does. But I do know that if there's no fruit, then what's the point? And I feel like that's a fair question. What's the point? Paul is saying that for us to have this salvation that we claim to have, there ought to be fruit in our life. And we say, well, what is that fruit? It's a submission to the will of the Father. Well, what is that specifically in your life? You know. What is it? Well, maybe it's as simple as making sure I'm reading my Bible and praying every day. It could be that basic. Because if we can't get the foundation correct, how can we start building walls and shaping a house that will bear fruit? But we have to start there. But whatever fruit you're supposed to bear, bear it. But here's the beautiful part, okay? It's not up to you to have fruit. It's up to us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It was an illustration to show us that this is what it's supposed to look like. All you have to do is accept salvation and submit to what you're told to do, and it's God that worketh the fruit. And it's up to His good pleasure for us to do that. It's up to His good pleasure. It's not up to me to make sure everyone in Springfield, Missouri accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's up to me to shine the light, and we'll get there in just a second. It's up to me to hold it out and to make sure everyone can see. But it's not up to me to go make a decision for Chris. It's not up for me to go make a decision even for my own wife. It's just bearing fruit. It has nothing to do with a works-based salvation. Well, you say, what about verse 14 or 15? Because it seems like there's some works going on. I mean, it says don't murmur and don't dispute. What, can't we see that that's fruit of a submitted life to Jesus Christ? Don't murmur. Don't mumble under your breath loudly. I don't want to do that. I don't want to. That's me taking out the garbage. I don't want to. Is that a proper response to Jesus Christ? And we just saw what He's done for us. He literally came from heaven, put on humanity for us, never sacrificing one ounce of God in the process. And He decides that He's willing to accept the will of the Father, which is to die for you and me. And then just so it's all clear, He gives us a church and a gospel, a presentation of how to do it in a way that has nothing to do with works. You just have to accept it. Right. But we're going to go, I guess that's fine. I guess we'll go to church tonight. That'll be okay. Like I don't know. I don't want to tell my coworker. I don't want to hold the light out to him. That's not a good idea. It might cost me my job. But here's what he's saying, and here's what Paul's point was, is that God receives honor from the fruit that we bear. It's not that we get to take credit for the fruit. No, it's that God, because of how we've submitted to Him, because there's no pride in submission. It's like oil and water, doesn't mix. Texas, Oklahoma doesn't mix. Going with that illustration all the way. But it doesn't mix. There's a difference. You can't have pride, or you either have pride or you have submission, and there's one or the other. That you may be blameless and harmless. If you put those two together, that you're blameless and harmless, can you not encapsulate it by saying, He's a son of God? characterized by the acts of God. He's a son of God. He is typified. If you could put him in his category, it would be son of God. He is known by God working in his life. Why? Because he's submitted to the mindset of Christ. Without rebuke. Because he is blameless and harmless, and he's typified by being or by living out what God has wanted him to do in the entirety of his life, how are you going to rebuke that guy? Because he's lived above board. Fruit. And here's where Paul seems to come down to like 2021 for us, okay? Because the Bible's timeless and it reaches all of us every time. It's sufficient in a crooked and a perverse nation. Just in case you think this only happens in the perfect scenario and inside the walls of this beautiful church building, that's when we can not murmur and dispute. He's like, no, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Crooked nation. One who says we're going this way, but you're really going that way. Who says we're a Christian nation, but it's really not. Or a perverse nation. Don't even need to define it. Perversion everywhere. We could talk about abortion or murder, embezzlement, adultery, homosexual movement. And it's really here that Paul seems to shift the text in how that we're supposed to have the mindset of Christ. We're supposed to have this submission to the will of God for our life. And it's really, he's trying to just get the Philippian church to make sure that they're people of integrity. They're whole numbers. They're an integer. They're not 0.5 or 0.76. They're one. They have one goal, and that is to be submitted to the will of the Father. And that bears fruit. To illustrate it, He does this. So in verse 15, crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Have you ever been out in the middle of the country, and we're pretty close in Springfield, okay? You go outside, and you look up, and you can like, you can't even imagine counting the stars. There are so many stars. Like you could start way over here, as far as your eye can see, and by the time you get to like there, you've already lost count. You got to start over. Those are like the best times. Just literally nothing, no care of the world, just relaxing. But you just see these pinpricks of light. That's your job. As a Christian, that's literally the illustration of the text, is that you are a shining light in the midst of a dark and perverse nation. It's that God himself has reflected in you the work of salvation, and you're just like a mirror blasting it out. It's pretty awesome that we have that responsibility. So, thought about light for a minute. So these were my conclusions myself. Lights are meant for the dark. Came up with that one by myself. Lights are useful when direction is needed. You find Legos at 2 o'clock in the morning, you'll be thinking for lights. Light reveals flaws. You know, if you go look in the mirror in the dark, it looks pretty good. Like, it's all right. You look in the mirror with light, it might show that, man, you got a bad case of bedhead. I'm not looking at my wife at all. Or, man, there's like ketchup from last night on your face, son. Like, you know, Light reveals flaws. And here's like God's purpose of light. Okay, if I could make that statement. Light is used in other places to reveal purpose in life. Light is used in other places to reveal a purpose for your life. If we were in the middle of a dark room and there's one light, it is in us naturally to move to the light. It's in us to go to the light. Maybe that's why Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "You are the light of the world." And a city on a hill can't be hid. Or, you know, why put your light under a bushel? One, it's going to burn it. And two, no one can see it anymore. That's the purpose of light, to be seen. So I challenge us, you are the light. Don't hide it. Don't remove it. In Matthew 5, it says, literally, use it for the glory of God. But here is the problem, okay, the problem going on here, is that it's in us, even as believers, in our own propensity, bent, mentality, because we're not under the mentality of Christ when I make this statement, it causes us to neglect the call to hold forth the light, the truth of God's word. Yet God in his goodness toward us calls us to hold forth the light continually because that is his perfect will. The light must be held forth for all to see. We say, where do you get that? We'll read verse 16 with me. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Why were the Philippian believers to work out their salvation? It's because the word of life must be held out. It must be held out. Because who else is going to hold it out? The world can't do it. They don't have the light. Holding forth reminds us of a banner. Like a battle banner. You know, when the children of Israel will go into battle, they would follow the banner. And wherever the banner was, that's where they were going. So hopefully they were going the right direction because the banner's not there. What a beautiful picture of if the banner is not going in the right direction, there's no light. There's no word of truth to go forth. And it's here. Don't question that 1 minute. 1040 window is a region of the world where we are no doubt familiar with. It's where India, Sri Lanka, places like that are at. 5.11 billion, so 5.11 billion, are said to live in this region. Okay, that's a lot of people. But there's only a small fraction that wouldn't consider themselves Hindu, Buddhist, Islamic, and other false, other God religion. They will live their life and die without even hearing the gospel. Much less seeing someone holding forth the word of life. But Paul said the rejoicing now could be as if it will be in the day of Christ. So how do you make that shift? Because the gospel has changed their life and they can be in the day of Christ. When Christ's day comes, it's going to be awesome because I'm going to be there. Not because I'm going to be there. Because his day is awesome. But I'm looking forward to it. The assurance of a life lived for God is never vain, but joyous and purposeful. Philippians 2:17-18 is probably my favorite part of all of this because of the testimony the Philippians had. And let's look at it real fast and we'll be done. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. You know what Paul said? He's like, if at the day of Christ, if I could switch places with you and turn in your testimony for mine, I'd be okay with that. Wait, this is Paul. Like, that's not how it can be. Let me start there. You're going to stand for what you do. Okay? But Paul is making this idea that if for some reason, if there was some sort of way that you and I could switch places at this point in time and stand before Christ, I would gladly take your testimony. Because you know why? You've held forth the light. You've held forth the word of truth in a way that yeah, I would trade in testimonies with you. Can God say that about you? Can Paul say that about you? Can he say it about me? Because that's what he said about the Philippian believers. Their testimonies were interchangeable. They had given themselves to the work of the gospel. Does my life, does your life typify the gospel being proclaimed to the world? Because that's why we're here. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Acts 1. We could keep going. We've all seen her, seen pictures of her at least. She stands 305 feet tall, 225 tons, copper, 154 steps to the top. She happens to be holding a tablet, July 4th, 1776. She's also holding something else. She's holding a torch to the sky. You know what that's for? Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. It's the American dream. That's what that symbolizes. It's the Statue of Liberty, if you hadn't figured it out yet. I'm pretty sure everyone was there, for the record. But she's holding up a torch to the sky. And all who would come into New York Harbor would see that and say, I can do that. Because America, that's where it can happen. Where the oppression from other places can't happen. Where my own way got in the way. Is that not a beautiful picture of Philippians chapter 2? How that we have the liberty to stand in Christ and hold forth the word of life to the world, the light in the midst of a dark and perverse nation. Jesus is here for us to submit to him and for him to tell us, this is what I want you to do next. Just a little bit more light. You ever notice about headlights? You can't see from here to Austin, but you can see just a little bit further. You can see just a little bit further. You go right there, and that's how far you can see. You can move forward just a little bit more. Sometimes that's how it is for Jesus when he's showing us what to do next. He's like, well, maybe you should just go to church Sunday. That's a good step. And read your Bible Monday morning and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But wait, let's go back over here because I ran out of platform. But then he's just going to show us the next step. The next step. He may say one day, I want you over there. And remember, the light shows us a purpose in life. It will. But you may have darkness between and just what to do next. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Submit, bear fruit, hold forth the light. Let's pray. Father, I love you, and I pray that this was a help tonight. I know it's a challenge every time I read through this text, and I pray that it would be just honestly of itself a shining light to those who might be struggling or need encouragement, that you never leave us or forsake us, and you have a purpose for us, and that is to shine the light of your gospel that you've worked in us. And Lord, I just pray that it would be a help and a blessing. We love you. In Jesus' name, Amen. The musicians are going to play and sing. And if you need to come do business with God, I would challenge you to do that. Let's all stand together, every head bowed and every eye closed.